Well, as you already know, this morning's reading is coming from Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first five verses and then from verse 12 to 17, and it can be found on page 118 of the Pew Bible. So it's Colossians chapter 3. Living as those made alive in Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'm going to invite you to come treasure hunting with me this morning. I don't know if any of you have a metal detector. I've always secretly thought I would rather like to have one. I don't. But I understand that if you're a treasure hunter, you have to be patient, and it's no good giving up after a couple of minutes. You know, you've got to really stick with it. You've got to mine carefully, haven't you, if you're going to get the treasure. And this morning, I think coming to God's word is very much like that. It's not so much entertainment as seeking treasure. And I want to invite you to come with me and do that hard work as we take the time to look carefully into God's word, to understand what treasure is there that can influence the very way in which we're going to live our lives this coming week. So let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we worship and exalt your holy name this morning because you are a great and a holy and a mighty God. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to this incredible, priceless treasure that is your word. And we pray, Father, that we might be diligent now to put away other thoughts and other distractions, to come and sit with you, Lord, to understand the truth that you have for us, how we might be a blessing in the context where you place us this week. So we pray for the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Well, we're going to look at this subject, and I'm thinking of our workplace as really the place where we spend most of our waking time. So for some of us, that will be paid employment with fixed or flexible hours. For some of us, it will be perhaps more local and flexible. Some of us may commute to work, and that is the arena of our work. Others may work at home, perhaps caring for others. Some of us may do voluntary work. And some of us who are retired, our work this week will be involvement in different social projects or church activities. So in your mind, just be thinking, right, what is my arena of work? What is my workplace in this coming week? And what does mission look like for me in that place? And we're going to base our reflections on one verse, and it's the verse that we've been memorizing with the children. We're going to look at it in the NIV, and we're going to study it together. So let's say it from the NIV together, shall we? And then we'll unpack it. So let's read it. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, this is Paul's summary of the Christian life. This verse actually provides the key to understand the whole letter of Colossians, because it provides a summary of the imperative or the instruction of how we must live in light of the indicative or what God has already done. And Paul has set that out already in the letter. And so he has said in chapter 2 that we were dead in our sin. In other words, we were cut off from God. We didn't have fellowship with the Almighty God, but Christ forgave us and cancelled the penalty for us that our sin deserves by dying on the cross. And Christ has raised us to new life with him. So Paul has already explained that position, and we live in this amazing position. And so Paul gives us two instructions, and that's the structure of the message. It will be these two instructions. Number one, Paul says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we'll examine that instruction. And number two, Paul says, give thanks to God the Father through him. And both of these instructions, I believe, if we understand them this morning, they will influence the way in which we will be a blessing at work this week. So let's go to the first. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, chapter 3, verse 1 says that we have been raised with Christ. And verse 3, that our life is now hidden in Christ. So Paul is saying that we are already raised with Christ. That's something that has happened. It's already taken place. And our new identity is fully in Christ. But Paul says that our life is hidden in Christ. Now, some people think of it like this. They think, well, my life is hidden in Christ. In other words, I'm protected. My life is protected in Christ. Actually, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that our life is hidden in the sense that we do not yet see all that it means to be a child of God. You see, there is more to come. When Christ comes again and when we're with Christ, then we will see absolutely clearly and fully what it means to be in Christ. Now, if I was in Africa, somebody by now would say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, because that's what we're looking forward to. But for now, our life is hidden. Okay, now, I was trying to think of a metaphor for this, and I thought of the iceberg. In other words, our life is completely in Christ, but we only see now part of what that means. And one day, we'll see, it will be fully revealed, all that that means to be in Christ. And theologians, of course, you expect theologians to have a technical word for this, and they talk about inaugurated eschatology. In other words, the now and the not yet of God's kingdom. The now and the not yet fully revealed, what it means to be in Christ. So Paul is saying that our position is a permanent position that one day will be fully revealed. One day will be fully understood. And this is so important this morning. You see, our life is not hidden with Christ on some days. Our life is not hidden with Christ in some places or in some seasons of our life. Our life is hidden with Christ always, everywhere, at all times. And the whole letter emphasizes this. Paul writes 13 times in this letter to Colossians that they're in Christ. They're in Christ. And in fact, the theme of Colossians is the complete adequacy of Christ. That actually that's all they need to be in Christ. In verse 11, Paul says that Christ is all. CIA. Christ is all. Christ is all that matters, in other words, he's saying. And Christ is in all. Christ is in every believer. Whatever age, whatever profession, whatever context, whatever ethnicity, whatever gender, Christ is in all. And this is absolutely foundational for us to understand mission in our workplace. You see, in the context of work, we're still in Christ. Our identity is in him. It's Christ that matters. And all human contexts, all human relationships have to be viewed from our relationship with Christ. Now, this might sound obvious, especially if you've been a believer for a long time. But you see, we are seeped in a dualist worldview. And so we separate our lives into segments. We think of the secular place. We think of the sacred place, rather like an orange. And, you know, this is the cultural water in which we swim. And so we don't even notice it. It's just so part of our thinking. And we think about our life in Christ when we're at church. And we think about our life in Christ when we're at the home group or when we're doing our devotionals, when we're praying. But we fail. We fail to recognize the constant and permanent state that we are in Christ at all times, in all contexts. The first thing we can say about the workplace is that we're not primarily in this work or that work. Those are temporary, seasonal aspects of our life. But we can say we are permanently in Christ. And there's no hiring, firing, promotion, retirement, from this position. It's not surprising then that in his commentary on Colossians, Dick Lucas writes this: the chief work or the chief business of the Christian is to maintain his relationship with Christ. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, everything flows out of our position and identity in Christ. Indeed, Paul says that this position in Christ that we have has an ethical demand. Did you notice it in verse 1 and verse 2? Paul says that since we've been raised, okay, here's the demand, we are to set our hearts on things above. And verse 2, we're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, the heart is not our emotions, but our volition, our will. And so we're to set our thoughts, we're to set our opinions, we're to set our values, we're to set our will, everything from the perspective of this position in Christ. And that does not mean that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because the more we focus on Christ, the more we will be able to understand the purpose and the value and the role of the things on earth. We'll come to appreciate them because we'll see them more and more and more as God sees them. And doesn't God love the world so much? So the more we are in Christ and the more we focus on him, the more use we will be on earth, because we will see things the way he sees them. And so the aim of every disciple is to pursue the things above. And that just means pursue Jesus. Pursue Christ more and more in every place, at every time. Actually, the Colossians, they were interested in heavenly things. They were rather interested in angels rather than Christ. And that was actually distorting their understanding of things on earth. So we're to be interested in Christ and to focus on him. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice Paul uses that title there? The Lord Jesus. Not just because we're raised with him, but because Jesus is Lord. Because he is the real boss. And again, through this letter, Paul highlights, he emphasizes the sovereignty of Jesus, that he is the real boss. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who employs us. He's the one who will reward us. And he says in verse 1 that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's quoting from the Messianic Psalm 110, which is quoted a lot in the New Testament, that Christ is Lord. And so we can say, actually, it's not the organization that we work for. We work for Christ. He's our boss in the context of the organization where he places us. And so we're not concerned simply to please our boss at work, but we're concerned to please Christ, who is our real boss. And this is what you'll look at in home groups when you look at Paul's instructions to slaves and masters in verses 23 and 24. He says to them, we do have an inheritance and we do have a future and a hope, but it's not here, it's in Christ. And so he tells them that they need not be so concerned to win the favor of those around them, but they need to be concerned to please the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, he says. And it's the same message for the masters, for the managers, for the bosses. He says, remember, you need to exercise your power in a way that is fair and right, because you too have a boss that you're working for. And so this is the first instruction. Whatever we do, remember your life is in Christ, and that he is your Lord, the real boss. And Paul tells us that when we go to the workplace, we're to dress for work. Did you notice that? We're to dress for work. And he tells us what we're to dress in, doesn't he? Verses 12 onwards. It says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these, put on love. So that's the first instruction. Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The second instruction is to give thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I don't know if you notice that Paul uses a description of God as Father. Give thanks to God the Father through him. I'm sure he did that deliberately. Jesus tells a story, doesn't he, of a father that had two sons. And the elder son stayed with the father, lived with the father, but failed to recognize what a good father he was. And so he was ungrateful and unthankful. That's such a warning, isn't it? Such a warning to us. And Paul says, we're to give thanks to God the Father, recognizing what a good father we have in God. Now, what was the context in which Paul was telling the Colossians to give thanks? Anybody know? You can shout it out. Well, actually, it's the context where Paul wrote a lot of his letters. Yes, I can hear some very shy answers, and you're right. He was in prison. So Paul is not telling the Colossians to be thankful from a position of job security. He's not telling the Colossians to be thankful from the luxury of a pension. He's not telling them to be thankful from any life security at all. He's writing in prison, and he's saying, whatever you do, give thanks to God the Father. And so thankfulness is another theme that we see through the letter, and we could take a long time, which we won't, just to look at that theme. But I want to give you three of Paul's reasons for giving thanks to God the Father. And the first is this, that thankfulness proclaims God's goodness. So being thankful at how great God is in itself is a powerful witness in the workplace. In fact, we read in the Psalms, there's many Psalms which encourage us to give thanks, to praise God, to tell of God's goodness among the nations. Because giving thanks demonstrates just what a good God and Father we have. I've just picked one, Psalm 96. You could pick many others. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. thankfulness in the lives of the Christians in Colossae had been heard about, and their testimony was being talked about, not only in the Lycus Valley where the city is, but all over the region. It says in chapter 1, people are hearing about your life and faith. They're hearing about your thankfulness. So in our context this week, our thankfulness, because God is our Father and He is good, that is a powerful witness. Secondly, thankfulness will protect us from discouragement. Paul says to them, they're to continue in the faith and trust they have. And he says that as they trust in God, they do it with thankfulness in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. That thankfulness will be a way of strengthening their faith. Now, one thing is certain. You cannot avoid discouragement at work. Even when you work at such a wonderful place as All Nations Christian College, there are discouragements. We cannot avoid them. But we can prevent discouragement taking a hold of our life. We can prevent discouragement from making a root into our heart, into our mind. And the way to do that, Paul says, is to be thankful. Thankfulness, he says, thankfulness will strengthen your faith. It will be a protection from discouragement. It will stop discouragement taking hold of you. Because haven't you noticed when we're discouraged, what happens? Our faith becomes weak. So thankfulness is a way of strengthening our faith and trust in Jesus. Thirdly, thankfulness promotes peace. And Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Paul is not saying, I want you all to experience God's peace in your heart and mind as an individual. Oh, we want to, that's a good thing, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, plural, as you are together, plural, in one body. In other words, our life together should be ruled by peace. And be thankful. You see, thankfulness will promote harmony in this church, in every church, in every workplace. Discouragement, disaffection leads to division. But thankfulness promotes peace. So that's at least, and I'm sure if you go treasure hunting yourself, you'll find some other references to thankfulness and some other reasons. But that's three for us to take into this week. Number one, it proclaims God's goodness. It is a witness to those around us when we are thankful in God our Father, because God is good. Number two, it will protect us from discouragement. You cannot stop discouragement landing on your desk this week, but you can stop it getting a hold of you. And thankfulness will help you to be protected from discouragement. And number three, thankfulness promotes harmony, it promotes peace in the workplace. And that itself is a witness. God called Abraham to be a people, to be a people that would be a blessing. God calls us to be a blessing in whatever context God puts us this week. So why don't we finish by just reading that once more together? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Almighty God, it is amazing for us to consider this morning this incredible position that we are in, that our lives are hidden in Christ. And although this morning, sitting here in Hartford, we only understand a little bit of what that means, we know, Lord, that one day we'll come to see all the glory and greatness of being in Christ. And we look forward to that day. But Lord, this week, in the context where you place us, would you help us, Father, to make Jesus Lord? Would you help us to be clothed in the grace clothes that you give to us? Would you help us to be thankful because you are a good Father? I pray now, Lord, that your word, which is planted in us, will not be trampled on or plucked away, but, Lord, would take root in our minds and bring a harvest of righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.